Not long ago, I was chatting with a gal about personal decision and consequence. It was over an article I wrote about taking personal responsibility for one's actions and accepting the consequences of our choices. She was pointing out the penalty of being victimized, of being the victim, and she was an advocate for the victim. And I was addressing the personal responsibility we bear for the decisions we make. Center to the discussion was a lawsuit I read about, later to find out it was fake, sadly, about two fellows who used a lawnmower as a hedge trimmer. That's the way it came out. Two fellows used a lawnmower as a hedge trimmer, and surprisingly, they were injured. They sued, saying there should have been warning labels against such behavior, and of course, according to the fake report, they won. I have since cleaned out some of my information because I don't like to give fake information. But sadly, the point was lost when the piece was discovered to be fantasy. We entered into the discussion of catastrophe and looting, where individuals of low economic environment, she said they were due for what they could get during a crisis. They've been kept down so long. Images like, go back a few years to Hurricane Katrina, where people were looting for food and necessities, and one gal was in tears because the stores weren't open, and her children, she had two babies, needed food, and she had some food for them. Right next to them are photos of individuals walking out of appliance stores and electronic stores with TVs and stereos and other things, which obviously were not necessities. And she was saying it's not their fault, they're due. When people experience a negative event, a reversal, or a tragedy, some look to blame others. It's someone else's fault. This happened to me, I'm due this. It's not my fault if I act this way. I had an aunt who wasn't happy unless she was in court. Unless she was going to court, unless she was having just, Sue, unless she was coming from court. Her life was litigation. Never will forget, she smiled once, she says, well, off to work. Oh, court. She was empowered by the system to engage the court system. She was kind of selfish, and everything was everybody else's fault. Everybody likes to blame things on other people. I'm this way because. I'm this way because he said, she said. I'm this way because that happened to me, and therefore I'm due this bad behavior. I have some true examples. In the early 2000s, a South Texas man borrowed his neighbor's lawnmower. And while mowing his yard, he fell and pushed the lawnmower over his own foot. He sued his neighbor for $235,000. It was the neighbor's fault. He didn't win anything. Reported in Forbes magazine in 1977, a 19-year-old man attempted to kill himself by jumping in front of a subway car in New York. He didn't succeed. But he won a $650,000 judgment against New York City transit system because he got hit by a train. I vetted that one. That's true. In 1992, 23-year-old Karen Norman accidentally backed her car into Galveston Bay after a night of drinking. She couldn't operate the seatbelt and drowned. Her passenger managed to escape. Her parents sued Honda for making a seatbelt. Their drunken daughter, her blood alcohol was twice the legal limit, couldn't open underwater. And the jury found Honda to be 75% responsible for her death, awarding $65 million. The appeals court since threw it out. Someone else is to blame for situations. Richard Stick sued his former employer, the Illinois Department of Public Aid. He sought $5 million plus $166,000 in back pay for sexual and disability discrimination. In fact, he was so distressed by the discrimination and what he was going through, he robbed a bank with a shotgun. Someone else's fault. The jury felt his pain and awarded him money for that he was seeking, but they lowered it because the discrimination was proven. But it's not going to do him much good as he sits in jail for armed robbery. They didn't buy the fact that they caused me to rob them. It's always someone else's fault. Reported in CNN and ABC News, for many Americans, joblessness is an unfortunate but unavoidable side effect of a bad economy. Bronx, New York native Trina Thompson blamed her unemployment on the school she attended. In 2009, she sued her alma mater, Monroe College, for $72,000 when she was unable to find a job 3 months after graduating with a bachelor's degree in information technology. It's their fault I don't have a job. It's their fault I have to rob because of them. It's their fault. Everybody else's fault. Now, I followed this one, and this one was 2014. This was not too long ago. Oh, I didn't start my time. I guess I have free time. Caitlin Ritchie. Everybody remember her? You should. The courts have really screwed this one up. She's been battling her parents over college tuition in court since August 2013. She is an adult. She's no longer living at home. Yet a New Jersey judge has ruled that Michael Ritchie and Maura McGarvey, mom and dad, must pay $16,000 toward their daughter's education for Temple University, where she is a student. Earlier, another judge ruled that the parents who are divorced must also foot the bill for community college she attended before transferring. She's an adult. And the courts have ruled that she's a victim. She must be compensated and go to school, regardless of being an adult, regardless of what the parents could pay. There were approximately 7.4 million civil claims filed in state courts in 2005. I like this one. In 2007, Roy Pearson, a Washington, D.C. judge, filed one of the most outrageous lawsuits in recent times as he sued a small mom and pop dry cleaner over a pair of pants. He claimed that the shop's owners misplaced his pants after he brought them in for a $10.50 alteration. Though the chunks felt they did nothing wrong, I mean, they misplaced the pants, we'll find them, we'll replace them, and they got up to $12,000 to compensate this judge, this man who's supposed to understand right and wrong and equality. Unimpressed, the judge sued the Chungs and their son, asserting that the satisfaction guaranteed and the same-day service signs posted in the store represented an unconditional guarantee that entitled him to a considerable larger settlement. Pearson sought $1,500 per defendant for each of the estimated 12,000 days that the signs appeared in the dry cleaners. I'm going to run through it. It added up to $67 million over a pair of pants. It was later reduced to $54 million. I mean, they're trying to be nice. It included emotional damage, the cost of a rental car used to drive to another dry cleaner, and legal fees. This is a man sitting on a bench judging other people's claims. Fortunately, a judge in the District of Columbia ruled in favor of the Chungs and ordered Pearson to pay the court costs, their attorney fees as well. In a further blow to Pearson, a committee refused to reappoint him to his job as an administrative law judge, in part because of the questionable behavior he displayed in the Chung case. Side note, 2 days after misplacing the trousers, they were found, but the judge didn't want them on principle. It's everybody else's fault. I'm this way because. To my embarrassment, I said the same thing when I was just out of college. I'm this way because of my parents. And a co-ed, I was a freshman, she was a senior, she took me aside and she said, Fred, are you still living at home? I said, no. And do they call you every day and control your life? I said, no. And she said, then who really is at fault here? And I shut up, because if you are in the blame game, you are static. You no longer can grow. If you are in the blame game, you have someone else to blame. You have no need to change. If you are in the blame game, Everybody else is at fault. I'm doing well. I don't need to change. And that's not in God, in the book. That's not in the book. I have other examples here. Well, I do want to mention this one. Caesar Barber, he was 56 at the time, 5'10", 270 pounds. You will remember this one. Says he is obese, diabetic, and suffers from heart disease because the fast food restaurants forced him to eat their fatty food 4 to 5 times a week. He filed a lawsuit against McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, and KFC, who profited enormously and asked for unspecified damages because the eateries didn't warn him that the junk food isn't good for him. They never explained to me what I was eating, he said. He said on ABC's Good Morning America. The judge threw out the case twice and finally barred it from being filed a third time. There was a fellow who was fired for consistently showing up late for work, former school district employee, and he sued claiming that he was a victim of chronic lateness syndrome. I wish I could have gotten away with that. In my early years, getting across town by 7:30 was kind of hard for me. I was never a morning person. My boss didn't buy the chronic lateness syndrome. It's get in or get out. Videotape puffing on a pipe filled with crack cocaine, Washington, D.C. Mayor Marion Barry claimed that he was a victim of racism. We live in the culture of victims today. In a book by Ofer Zur, Ph.D., writing Reflections on a Culture of Victims and How Psychotherapy Fuels the Victim Industry, he says, we have become a nation of victims where everyone is leapfrogging over each other, competing for the status of victim, where most people define themselves as some sort of a survivor. We live in a culture where more and more people are claiming their own Holocaust. Charles Sykes, author of the widely acclaimed book titled A Nation of Victims in 1992, points out that if you add up all the groups that consider themselves to be victims of the oppressed, victims or oppressed, they add up to 400% of the population. Let me run that by again. If all the groups that consider themselves to be victims or oppressed, their number adds up to almost 400% of the population. The population wants to blame someone else. Today's society is only reflecting that which the creator of modern society thinking has brought to us. Exploring the psychology or the dynamic of victimhood has been suppressed and censored because it has been equated to victim blaming. There's an article entitled Rethinking Don't Blame the Victim illuminates a victim's stance is a powerful one. The victim's basic stance is that he or she is not responsible for what happened. We heard that in the Nuremberg trials in 1946. The victim is always morally right. The victim is not accountable. The victim is forever entitled to sympathy. The victim is justified in feeling morally indignant for being wronged. It's not my fault. I've been wrong. I'm owed. I'm due. The victim claim is not limited to the traditionally, truly abused and exploited underprivileged classes. It's often claimed now by the privileged middle class and the wealthy. The victim stance is a powerful one. The victim is always morally right, neither responsible nor accountable, and forever entitled to sympathy. I'm going to jump away from this stuff here. I'm getting tired of it. I think I made the point, though. From being responsible, well, notice that there's been an evolution of sorts, even in your life. It used to be you're responsible for your choices. You've made the choice. I remember the statement, you made your bed, now lie in it. Dad, I made a mistake. Yeah, well, you're going to have to deal with this mistake. You're going to have to deal with the mistakes. You're going to have to accept responsibility for what you did. There's been an evolution of sorts. In the beginning, men and women were responsible for their actions. They went a certain direction and engendered a certain result. They said and did things that brought about consequences, and consequences that they were responsible for. Gradually, bad behavior, once unacceptable, once objectionable, became less so, because they were merely victims of the onslaught by others who were more to blame than themselves. By others who were at the controls, causal to their bad behavior. I'm this way because they made me that way. From being responsible, men and women now have the ultimate excuse. I'm a victim. I'm not at fault. Their behavior could not be avoided. It is society, the institutions, the government, anyone and everyone else to blame, but not themselves. In any situation, play the victim card. Someone else, something else is to blame for bad behavior. It gets back to Flip Wilson back in the 70s or late 60s. The devil made me do it. And in some ways, you know, he was partly right. The devil made me do it. Well, let's start looking at how God views the victim mentality versus being responsible for our own actions. More and more I read in today's society, everyone is a victim, and it's gotten worse. Let's go to Revelation 12. When things don't look right to me, this is a good place for me to start. It makes sense to me. Revelation 12, and we can just cut it down to verse 9. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, small d, small s, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer was made perfect. Without blemish. There was no greater creature in all of the universe at the time of creation than Lucifer. Well, who does God think he is? I'm a victim here. Why don't I run the universe? I'm perfect. Lucifer became the first victim. He had the first mentality to blame someone else. God is holding me back from running the universe. I'm greater than God. And of course, no. God is the creator and sent his creation packing. It's interesting to note that the Greek word for whole, it says that he deceives the whole world, literally means in its entirety, leaving nothing out, complete. Satan, small s, has deceived this entire world. And he has a victim mentality. If he can get us to blame someone else, something else, for where we are spiritually, he's winning. Because we are reflecting his mind, his mentality. Today, Satan, small s, and his demented philosophy of victims permeates the entire society. Everyone is a victim of another. No one is responsible for their bad behavior. No one can be called to give an account for why they did what they did. It's all society's fault. Satan has established a society that victimizes its citizens. I'll just read the papers. I was reading some this morning of what man is doing to each other. And there are victims. There are innocent victims. There are individuals who are just at the mercy of others, and it needs to come to an end. Satan has created conditions where the profit is high and the sinning is easy. Satan is the ultimate victimizer. Everyone is at fault but the individual. But note, victims become powerless to change. Victims become powerless to improve. Victims become powerless to overcome. Why bother? I'm a victim. They did this to me. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to change. I was a target. I'm wounded. I'm no longer responsible for my condition. I've got someone else to blame. There's no need to change. We live in a world of choice and consequence. What we choose to do and say has consequences, and those consequences are based on our choices. Not as victims, but as being self-responsible. By being spiritual adults and spiritually mature, We're responsible for our own condition. We're responsible for our own choices and our own actions and our consequences that are the result. We had a week-long meeting trying to clear up an issue at work where an individual violated processes and to that effect was injured. And someone who was steeped in this mentality of victimization, of dealing with victims and dealing with our command media, tried to say that it was our command media and our structure that caused him to violate. We had a hard time getting past that. Say it again, that it was the victimization of dealing with our processes that caused him to violate the processes. We had a struggle. And ultimately, we didn't agree that we had written rules that he violated, and it wasn't the command media's fault. It was the individual choice. And the injury that occurred, and it was somewhat significant, was due to negligence. His, not the company. We should not be victims. We should not blame others for our physical or spiritual condition where we find ourselves. We can be just as wrapped up in the societal cloak of victimization as the rest of the world, but God has other ideas for us. He doesn't want us wound up as a victim to the point where we don't go forward, where we don't change. Let's look at the world's foundation. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Something you're already familiar with. It's hard to go to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 without knowing what we're going to talk about. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" What can I get you to think? I need to get you distracted from what God actually said to what you think he said and get you to think my way. "Has God not said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die." I mean, how often do we hear a truth and then someone slander the truth, make fun of it? And it's easy sometimes to think of what is slandered as being true. "You're not going to surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Boy, that's a big pulling card there. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And old hubby sitting there next to her, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." He gobbled it down. "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" I mean, we can go into the discussion of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and having your eyes open. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the blame game continued. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree which I ate." True, true. He didn't pick the fruit. She did. She gave it to him. He doesn't have to change. It was her fault. Nope. Nope. It was a choice. "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'Wait, let me take full responsibility.'" No. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate." You know, I've never seen a talking snake before. I was really mesmerized by that thing. What he said sounded interesting. And I ate the fruit. And I gave to hubby. He ate it himself. I mean, let's blame everybody. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all of cattle, and goes on and discusses the changes that took place in the Garden of Eden. The blame game began. The blame, choice and consequence, began at the beginning. God didn't go, oh, I see what happened. You're really not at fault. You weren't prepared to deal with a talking snake. Who is, really? Oh, you were compelled by societal pressures to disobey me. Let me make it better. You know, I'll get a support group. I'll change policies. I'll have a victimization aid. Now, God didn't do that. Everybody had to deal with their own choice and responsibility. We could jump a few decades or centuries ahead. Job. We know what happened to Job and his family. I had a challenging conversation with one person who said God was wrong in dealing with Job, that God tormented Job, that God made a victim out of Job. Job's initial reaction was correct. Can we expect blessings only from God? Doesn't he give us opportunity to change and grow? The challenge was, hey, he took all his kids' lives. And yes, those lives were taken, but they're not done. They will be in the resurrection and have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom. That's never been removed. But the Creator God is the God of life, death, and life, because nothing is dead until God says it's done. Job had to deal with the fact that he was either a victim or a willing servant of God to learn and grow. And as when we get to the last chapters, Job said, now I know you. Now I understand me and my position compared to you. Something that Satan, small s, never understood when he was wandering the universe and wanting to have war with God. Adam and Eve, God held each accountable for their actions. We can jump ahead millennia later. Let's take a look at the model prayer. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. It's interesting that the one who was our creator, is our creator, then gives us instructions quite clearly in how we are to address God and take responsibility for our own lives. In this manner, verse 9, therefore pray. Be in this similar way. Think of your relationship with God in this fashion. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, right out of the Ten Commandments. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Everything is to God's will. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow, we have debts. We have sins. We have to be responsible for what we've done and said. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep Satan at bay. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forgive us our debts. This requires that we see them, that we recognize them, that we identify them, and that we're willing to accept responsibility for cause and effect in our lives, for the choices that we make. We don't blame someone else. We go before God with an open mind and an open heart and say, Father, I did this. I need your forgiveness. We don't go there and say, you know, Bill over there, he caused me to do this. You really need to get him. Doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. We are who we are, and we have to deal with it. We might have to live with the effects from the choices of other individuals and the decisions of others and the mistakes of others. That happens. Second Corinthians 12. Sometimes bad things happen, and God allows it. And yet we have to deal with not being victimized, not blaming others for a situation that is out of our control, but we have to deal with what took place, keeping in mind the God's plan for everyone, all mankind, and that God wants character. He's not looking for human equity. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul had a problem. Paul had a difficulty. Some say it wasn't of his choosing. But he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Abundance of revelation. Let's think about Paul for a second. He was taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years in the desert. He had revelations as a writer of the New Testament. He had extraordinary relationship with God. And he could have had the biggest head. But he said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, and lest I exalt myself. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" How often we run into situations, we find ourselves, "I'm overwhelmed by this," but yet when we turn to God, "Whoa, I can go through this. This is a surprise. I have the power to do what God says I need to do." I'm reminded of the quote by Mother Teresa, who had a wonderful attitude of service, and she would say, "God has promised never to give me more than I'm able to deal with. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." Each of us have been entrusted with something incredible. And when we by choice make a mistake, can't blame something else. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. In this regard, Paul was given a way out. He was burdened by a problem. He could have said, "I'm not going to do this anymore." How often he was shipwrecked. How often he was beaten. How often he was dragged out as if he was dead. He could have said, "I'm done being a victim. I'm done serving. This isn't fun anymore." Really, you can imagine it's not fun. But he didn't whine and he didn't complain, but he didn't use the victim card to justify bad behavior. Rather, he pointed to the power of God for his strength. And even when he felt weak, he always pointed back to God. What did he do? What did Paul do when he was in these trials and difficulties? 2 Corinthians 13. He encouraged others to do. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present and second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before." Let me try that again. I know there's logic in here somewhere. "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare." You know, he's got something to say. He's got some strong words. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves." Oh, I liked examining other people. Because that's easy. It's easy to gossip. It's easy to examine someone else. It's easy to see someone else's faults when you're not in the middle of it. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the truth. Test yourselves, not others. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, unless you have disqualified yourself? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul wanted the brethren to examine themselves, to take responsibility for themselves, to see if they remained faithful to God, faithful to following the Savior, faithful even in difficult surroundings, difficult situations, difficult events, and with horrific motivations around them, to examine ourselves and take responsibility. In a victim society, there is still an examination, but basically it's to find out who they can blame. What is the external cause of my internal failure? To find the blame stone, pin the blame on the donkey. Who or what is responsible for my bad behavior, my present, my past, my predilection towards certain appetites? It's somebody else, not me, anybody else but me. That's not what God wants us to do. This sounds like a pre-Passover message, doesn't it? Well, guess what? We're supposed to be doing this constantly. At work, we have annual audits, and it's interesting to see that the closer we get to the annual audit, we know what's coming, and we know what they're looking for. They know what they're looking for. We've got a contract for what they're looking for. But about a month before the audit, everybody gets excited to get everything right. And every manager I know says we should be ready for an audit every day, not just once a month. I was POC, I don't know if you know what that means. I was point of contact for a building of 1,000 people for evacuation. And I was turning that over to someone, and some things just didn't sit right with me. And I finally got everybody together. I said, look, we're preparing the building for an evacuation drill, but we're not prepared for an evacuation for cause. I said, this needs to change. This needs to change. I've been proposing changes, and every year they shoot them down, but as of Thursday, it's no longer my problem. Just saying. I turned it over. Don't prepare for the drill. Prepare for an event was what I was encouraging to do. But we do that. We prepare. We should prepare all year long. Turn over to Psalms 26. When we go before God, when we're on our knees before God, this is how we should present ourselves to God. Psalms 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Can we say that before God? Examine me and prove me. Test me. That means that you're really trusting God. You're taking all of you, putting it before God, said, this is what I think I am. If I'm not this way, show me. If I am not walking in truth, show me. If I have sat with the idolatrous mortals, show me. If I do go with the hypocrites, show me. Try my mind and my heart. That can be difficult for victims. Victims don't want to hear that they're at fault. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This is a scripture we have gone over multiple times around the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Talking about taking the Passover. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I know this is a pre-examination prior to the Passover. But how often we need to take stock of where we are, who we are, how we're acting. Are we with a good relationship with God? Let a man examine himself and still take the Passover. You still have to eat it. Over a few more scriptures, Galatians. Got a few scriptures here to knock out before I close. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, who are you? You who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. It doesn't say go find the blame. It doesn't say look to who you can blame and point the finger and say, I'm this way because. That person is that way because. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we think we've got it set, the blame is over there and not on me, we've missed the mark. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Who is taught? Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. God doesn't count victimization. God doesn't look to blame. He says cause and effect. You do A, you get B. You do C, you get E. That's the way I've made it. And whether you want to blame someone else or not, if you find yourself in that situation, there's an answer, but it's not blaming others. It's not blaming others. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. Consequence. Decision, consequence. I gave the example at camp of the Navy SEAL. Navy SEALs live to a code of honor. I actually work with a couple. Code of honor, when they give their word, when they say something is true, it is true. Because they decide that truth is more valuable than consequence. I'll say that again. Truth is more valuable than consequence. They would rather go through a difficulty because they said and lived the truth than to try and manipulate things so that they didn't have to go through difficulty. I think one of the phrases is, the only difficult day they had was yesterday. Something like that. The Marines call it Semper Fi, always faithful. I work with some of those guys too. And when they say something, I trust them. I believe them. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. First Kings 8, verse 46. You want to get away from being a victim? There is a way. Verse 44. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When we go against the difficulties that we have, when we're fighting ourselves, when there are situations which are difficult, we take it to God. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near, yet when they become to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Repentance is a key. You don't repent when you're a victim. You don't repent with a victim's mentality. You don't repent when you blame something else, when you blame someone else. You literally are stuck in the mud, not moving forward toward God's kingdom when you live in a mindset of victim's mentality. Stop. All of us need to stop mental victimization. I think of Paul, an incredible, gifted man, talented man. And prior to his conversion, tore apart the church. Took families and ruined families. Had people killed. As he was, with a clear conscience, vehement against the church, the way that God was developing, the church that he was developing. Philippians 3. Paul came to understand Jesus Christ, was taught by Jesus Christ, had revelation, understanding, great understanding, and he had a past. He had a past that victimized him for going forward. But what does Paul say? Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. I don't give up. I don't blame others. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And every day he faced peoples whose lives he destroyed, and he was now a teacher of righteousness, and he had to put that behind him. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul did not live in the world of victim. He didn't live the life of a victim. He understood the past is the past. He understood the plan of God. He understood that what is, is. I mean, you have an accident and there's damage. You go forward. It's life. God wants you in his kingdom. He doesn't need all our limbs. That's a tragedy. But God wants us to overcome those tragedies. The ultimate anti-victim scripture, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I call it the ultimate anti-victim scripture. Psalms 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. David had just gone through an incredible trial. David lost his son that he had with Bathsheba. Nathan went to him, told him what took place and why he was going to lose his son. David could have played the victim card. But let's read in the mind of David at that time. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sin, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. He didn't blame Bathsheba for bathing outside in pure, clear light of the king, not putting up any curtains. He didn't blame I'm assuming someone told, hey, you got to see this. Someone's bathing out there. Didn't blame whoever told him that Bathsheba was taking a bath outside. Didn't blame anybody. He blamed himself. And he said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Before I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. It doesn't help to blame anybody else if we're not having truth on the inward parts. Behold, you desire truth on the inward part. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. Then I will be able to teach sinners, and they will be converted to you. He bared his heart. He had the opportunity to be the ultimate victim, and he chose to take responsibility for his actions and his decisions. Satan would have us to be victims, to remain victims, to live a life that blames others for our spiritual failures, blaming institutions and governments and circumstances and genetics and global warming, anything but us. The trouble is, when we play victim, when we blame anything and anyone but ourselves for our choices, we are victims, and we cannot take responsibility for our actions. And we cannot take responsibility for actions, we indeed are powerless to change and grow or be converted. God isn't looking for blame, he's looking for responsibility. God isn't looking for victims, he's looking for us to be responsible for ourselves. The victim mentality keeps one a victim, unable to take control of the self. A victim cannot repent. A victim will lay the blame for failure on someone else. I am what I am because. I did what I did because. Go fix anything and everything else but me. John Burroughs stated, "You can get discouraged many times, but you are not a failure until you begin to blame someone else and stop trying." D.D. Artner said, "Blaming others is an act of refusing to take responsibility. When a person can't accept the fact or the reality, they blame another person or situation instead of taking accountability." Shannon Alder says, "Blame doesn't empower you. It keeps you stuck in a place you don't want to be because you don't want to make the temporary but painful decision to be responsible for the outcome of your own life's happiness." King David, one whom Scripture calls a man after God's own heart, sinned. No doubt. His errors and mistakes and sins are recorded for us. He also was an example of one taking responsibility for his actions, and he blamed no one but himself, and he repented, and he sought the mercy of God. He became a man after God's own heart because his heart really was after God. The mentality of victimization is rampant in the world. We shouldn't let it overtake us. We shouldn't let it separate us from the glory, power, and majesty of God's forgiveness. Because if we do, we could miss out on the destiny of the kingdom of God.